going to take a look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Well, actually, the books of 1 and 2 Thessalonians. But this evening, 1 Thessalonians 1, considering what the Lord might have us, I thought, well, Thessalonians, we don't typically look at. And it's probably a good thing that we do. I mean, challenged a little bit in the book that John Greening just put out called Strong Church. And the idea there, what is it that we're to do? What are we as believers? What's our goal? Is our goal to be what the Scriptures say it is, to become Christ-like? And if it's to become Christ-like, what do we need to do? Well, we need to learn about Christ, right? And we need to learn about what His message is here to the Church of the Thessalonians. And so I read that and thought, you know what? We need to make sure that as individuals, of course as a church, that we're teaching those Christian characteristics that we need to have so that way we can be leaders. In the teens, I introduced the teens the first week and brought it up again last week. What is the purpose of the youth group? The purpose of the youth group isn't to hang out. I mean, as much fun as that is, but it has to do with the gospel, to honor God by sharing the gospel with the teens that come. And of those teens that are not saved, that they will get saved, and those teens that are saved, that they'll know how to share the gospel. And then along with that, what about learning spiritual truths, learning the Scriptures and having an understanding of it? And in the end, the goal is that they will be leaders, whether it's here, they're prepared to be leaders, spiritual leaders, whether it's here at Park Lane Baptist Church, it's when they're off to college, or if the Lord leads them to other places around the globe. If you think about it, why would we have youth group? We want the youth to train the youth God's Word in order to be the next generation of spiritual leaders, right? What does that mean? That means that we're that first generation of spiritual leaders. And for that generation of spiritual leaders, are we those leaders? It takes a terrific testimony in order to be those mentors. And when I say leaders, doesn't necessarily mean that you're up in front of people, but the fact that you are in contact and mentoring young folks when they come as well. When there's young folks here, that you're greeting them and talking with them, communicating with them, being an encouragement to them. Looking at the Scriptures, at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, the book of Thessalonians is difficult in the standpoint there's not really so much a single thread that goes through it. You can look, of course, Romans, that's real clear. What's the book of Romans about? Salvation, right? And you see that thread all the way through beginning to end. You see, of course, the gospel is about the life of Christ. You see some of these, like 1 Thessalonians, here is instructions as a matter of just giving encouragement as well as responding to what they have heard. In Thessalonians, of course, Thessalonica, you see here really is Greece. Back in the day, as Macedonia, the north, still could be referred to today as Macedonia a bit, and Achaia. Yeah, really, you might call it Greece. You see Athens there and Corinth. Thessalonica, you see, clear up there in the Gulf, and it was a pretty prominent city. Ephesus, you think of Ephesus, that was a major city, a major seaport, and a lot of action took place there. Thessalonica was similar in that it was a major port, but along with that, it was also along the major road that went from east to west. And so you can see that it was quite popular. Why it would be real popular, it still exists today. It's called Thessaloniki, or sometimes the TH is dropped off. in I think it's Salonika or something such that way. The town now is about 300,000. There's a guesstimate of about 200,000 back in Paul's day in his ministry. You can imagine that the majority of the population would be Greek right there in Greece. But there was also a good number of population from the Romans, because the Romans had taken over, and as well as Jews and Asians, as being a place where a popular city. Think of like New York City, or where it's right there on the coast, and it's right there not right exactly on the coast, but right there is a popular city right there on the coast that people go to. You know, where do you go? Well, that's where people, the ships go, so why not go there? You know, the first stop out of the wilderness into Omaha, into Nebraska, is Omaha, unless you come in from the south. But so being such, it makes sense to stop and stay here. It's a large city. It's a place where you can get what you need. You know, most people, when they think of a place to move to, typically they're thinking of moving to the city where things are more convenient, as opposed to out the country where things are not. Well, the people there would meet at Thessalonica. Here's a church that he's writing to. On his second journey, he stops through. He stops and writes this probably between the Acts chapter 17 and chapter 18. It seems clear that he's writing from Corinth. And as he's writing, he's writing in response because Timothy has returned with news from the Thessalonians. He wants to know how they're doing. He sends Timothy. Timothy returns. And now he knows more about what is happening there and can respond to them. So I look at this first chapter, I see that it is primarily about testimony. Reading over and over, and what is drawing this together? And the thought of testimony came to my mind. Look at the testimony of the Thessalonians. He has this typical greeting. Paul, Silvanus, probably Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. Typical greeting of Paul, even of the culture. Grace being the Greek greeting and peace being the Hebrew greeting from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Says, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. So the thanksgiving is to God for them. Well, what about them? Well, verse 3, remembering without ceasing your works of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father. Knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. I go down to verse 6. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word with much affliction and joy in the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything, for they themselves, we don't need to tell them about you, for they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry you had, and how you turned to God from idols and served the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. What kind of testimony do they have that it is that when Paul goes visits a place and maybe gives illustration of turning to God, they say, oh, we already have heard that one before. What sort of testimony is that? That is so pronounced that all around, their testimony is well known that way. I want to look at a couple of things. I want to look at the evidence of the testimony of these and also the source of the testimony. What sort of testimony or salvation testimony do they have? Well, they have one. It's evident by their works. Remember, Jesus told each of the seven churches in Revelation, I know your works, those things that you do. Remember in James chapter 2, verse 17, that faith produces works. Thus, it says there, also faith by itself, if it does not have works, it is dead. Look at this and realize that when there is a significance, there's a significant difference in the way a person acts and lives to the degree that it is observable by who they are, there's a change that has taken place. It was observable enough that the people around were able to say, hey, we know about the Thessalonians. We know the things they do. The question I have asked was, what works of faith is being produced in us? Can other people look at us and see our faith? How obvious is it? And I want you just to think to yourself specifically, this is what I am doing so that others can see my faith. It's easy for us to say, well, you know, I'm a pretty good person, so people can see, you know, I haven't murdered anybody, or you know, I'm nice to my neighbor, friendly to my neighbor. Is that what it is that is the works of faith that is testimony enough that your testimony or character, God's glory, can be spread? Remember what Jesus said to the disciples? To let your light shine. Why? Why were they to let their light so shine? What's that? Yeah, not only see them, but then do what? To glorify God. Right. People ought to be able to see the things that we do to bring glory to God. What is it that I am doing that people look at me and can say, wow, what a mighty thing God is doing through them or because of them? Do you have an answer for that? Right along with that, though, is not only their works of faith there, but the labor of love. You might remember that it was to the church of the Ephesus that Jesus said, I know your works. They said, I know your labor, your toil, and how you've labored for my name's sake. The first word, the works by faith, is the things you do. This labor is a different word, which means to labor, to toil, to sweat, out of love. We go to work and we labor and toil and sweat for what? For money, right? Or to make the boss happy and so you can get promotion or whatever the case might be. You go out in their yard and you labor and work and toil for what? To have a beautiful yard. Or work on the house. Or whatever the case might be. But is it a work of love? Or is it work of, well, that way my house looks good and people think I'm a pretty good person. Or, you know, my boss looks at me and says, wow, what a hard worker. Or gives me a paycheck at the end of the week. What do we do that's a labor of love? Here, the idea of sweating and toiling and spending time to do stuff, your strength, your energy, doing it as a labor of love. Do we do that? Or do we think that we need something in return? A good example I think of, I don't know if it's a labor of love. It's a labor of love, but it's a love to be out in the snow. So when the boys go and they'll do every driveway they can see until they get yelled at and say, okay, we can't do every driveway in the neighborhood. But think about rather this way. Think about when you're dating at least, and hopefully now too, the things that you do as a labor of love. Things that are hard, things that you spend a lot of time doing. And the only reason is because you love your spouse or you love your kids. It's not that you're going to get anything in return, but it's just a matter of love. See, when we do something as a labor of love, it's not so that way we'll get a reward or recognition or feel love back or people can say great things about us. The purpose is so that way we can do that work. And so a couple questions I ask is, do we do the labor? Do we labor? And then secondly, do we do it in love? If we're laboring for the Lord in love, then I will go and serve somebody or share the gospel or whatever it might be. And my goal is not so that way they think I'm a great person. My goal is not so that way maybe they'll do a favor back for me. Or I can say, I can mark on, you know, hey, I did this. But out of pure love for God, what I want to do in order to honor God. Do we do that? The testimony of the Thessalonians is that they did those sorts of things. Along with that is perseverance or endurance and hope. If you have King James or New King James, it's patience and hope. The Greek word is the idea of perseverance and endurance. And understand what hope does. You know what hope does. If you're running a race, I don't know how many of you would run a race or ride a bike on a race, and you hurt, and you're out of breath, and you want to give up, there's hope. There's the hope that you can quit, or there's the better hope that you'll cross the finish line, it'll be all done with, and you won't have to do it anymore. There's that line when it comes to school. Zach is 10th grade. He's round and about. He'll be graduating here in a couple of years. Wow, that's hard to imagine. I still have to feed him for 2 more years before I can kick him out. I remember being in school, and you get to your 10th grade, 11th grade, and you're looking to the finish line. And you say, wow, I won't be long. All I have to do is put up with this teacher for so long. And when you hit your senior year, it's worse. Because you might do pretty good the first half. But when the second semester starts, you're done. You've checked out. You've already gone across the platform. And your only goal is to be able to pass. You just got to walk that stage. You're good to go. Having that hope at the end, it causes well, I can put up with this a little longer. Maybe it's 5 o'clock, it's surrounding 4 or 5 o'clock, and it's been a lousy day, and you know that 5 o'clock's coming, and you'll be able to go home and be away from it. Maybe it's the light at the end of the tunnel, not when you're sitting there on your sick bed, but the light at the end of the tunnel that we have at any time to know that, well, it's just, you know, I'm sick, but I'll get over it. Or sometimes, and I think it is really the case here with the Thessalonians, what was their hope? Their hope is in Christ. Their hope is at the very end, it says in verse 3, in patience of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and Father. Their hope is to honor God, and in the end, they will be in heaven with Him. What greater hope do we have than that? I told you I've been to a couple funerals where a person was clearly not saved. And there is no hope in the family. Well, I mean, there's the talk of, well, they're in a better place and such that way. They manufacture a hope because they want something to grasp hold of. I mean, you don't stand there in front of the body and say, wow, sure glad they're gone. Now they're burning in hell. You know, there's no hope or joy in that. They're trying to find something to hope. We've got that real hope. So in that, what I find is that the testimony, the evidence of their testimony, is in the things that they do. It's in their labor of love, and it's in their hope that they have in the future, so that while things are rough now, and there's some impression here that we receive that that there was some difficulties in verse 6 when they received the word in much affliction, some persecution that would happen because of their following Christ. But their faith was very evident. What about me? Is my life evident enough that other people can see and say, wow, there's a testimony of someone that is saved. There's clearly something different about them. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58 says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Juan is coming up here real quick. And do we see the purpose of Juan as sharing the gospel and helping kids grow? Is the goal, do we see that our own faith in God moves us to encourage these kids to grow in their faith? Do we see that the time that we spend, and sometimes significant effort working with the uncooperative kids, do we see that as an act of love? Do we see that the labor that we need to do in love and do it for God's glory? When now maybe it's not a wanna, maybe it's at home. And do we see at home that we're doing those acts of love at home, laboring, do those things maybe sometimes we don't really want to do. Sometimes Donna will ask me, I'll be doing something. And she'll ask me, you having fun? I'll just flat out tell her, nope. It's not fun, but something that needs to be done. Or something maybe she's asked me to do, or whatever the case may be. But why do I do it? Well, it needs to be done, but because I love my family as well. What about when it comes to the world and the things that we do? What kind of testimony do we have? We should have a testimony that's evident. And not only evident, but remember the source of that testimony. What is the source of that testimony? Looking at verse 6 through 10. The source of that testimony. Verse 6 says, you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all Macedonia and Achaia who believe. And look here, what's the first thing they did is they received the word. They received the word. How often, if we're honest, just real blatant honest, there are many times that we do what James tells us not to do, which is to look into God's word and turn away without having made any adjustments. We've gone to the mirror, we've looked and see, is our tie on straight? Does my hair look good? And all that. You know, you got to look good for your loved ones. And you get in there and you look in the mirror and you want to make sure that you look good, look decent. Well, we often, I think, we look at the scriptures and look at as the mirror of our heart. And we can look at it and say, well, at least I don't have the big bags under my eyes. Or maybe at least my teeth are pretty clean. But we don't do anything to fix our hair or whatever else might need to be done. Because we focused on those good things that are there and decided to avoid those things that maybe we need to change in our own heart. Here, though, we see that the Thessalonians, what they did is they received that word. That word which transformed them in salvation is what they received. Well, we've received that, yes. But what about when we look at God's word, do we allow it to convict us So that way we are changing who we are. Along with this, it says that even in much affliction, they received the word. In much affliction, even when it was hard and difficult. And I believe that Paul is talking about the outside, the things that were afflicting them, the persecution that would happen or was happening against the Christians, and yet they received that word. You know, we have somewhat similar, I'm probably not near to the same degree, but we still have the same here in America. Because you have people around you telling you that the things that you believe, no, that's old, that's archaic, that's wrong. You know, we're in a new era. We're enlightened now. We're not really enlightened now. As I understand from the statistics, that there's more people obese now than there was back then. So we're not really enlightened that way. So we're not lighter that way. We're not enlightened in our mind. How are we enlightened in our mind? We're not. Because do we know things? No, because Google knows it. And all we have to do is ask Google. And Google will tell us about 3 or 4 different versions of what we want to know. And so maybe we're not enlightened that way either. We're certainly not enlightened in the way that we flame up when we move around. So when they talk about being enlightened culture, we sure don't pass the test very good on it. If we were really enlightened, we'd recognize that the Scriptures have a lot of wisdom to give. Even for a person that's not God-fearing, there's much in Scripture which teaches us about how to live as a society. It worked when the Jews put it to practice. It worked in America when people, when atheists said, you know what, the morals that are there in the Scripture give guidance for the society, regardless whether or not they believe that God even existed. And for us, we know that when we obey God's Word, then He blesses us, and we see that blessing in our homes and our work and such that way. We have affliction from others on the outside that are telling us this is wrong, but we need to receive God's Word and follow it completely. That's one of the reasons that their testimony went out, is because they're willing, even amongst affliction, to receive God's Word. And along with that, they ended up becoming examples to the Macedonia and Achaia and just really all over the world as Paul was concerned. He said that in verse 8, "And from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place." So their testimony, not only of the way that God has changed them, but of who God is, has gone all throughout. That's pretty magnificent. How did this all come about? Well, part of it had to do with the teacher's testimony. In the end of verse 5, in the beginning of verse 6, you catch it there. It says that in verse 5, "And in so much assurance as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake, and you became followers of us and of the Lord." Paul stopped through and preach the gospel. You see that the impact of his ministry and their lives was such that they received that word. And it wasn't just about the things that they heard from Paul. Paul came through and preached. It wasn't just that. It wasn't just the witness of the word. He said here, "having received the word in much affliction." Not just the word. Although we know that the witness of the word is such in Romans 10 verse 17 that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. But these men became the mentors of the Thessalonians. Titus is a good example of mentorship. It says in chapter 2, verses 3 through 5, "The older women, likewise," this is the way Titus was to relate to the older women. Likewise, that they be teach them to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, love their children, be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, and obedient to their own husbands, as well as obedient to their own husbands. I don't know why he puts it in three times. That the word of God might not be blasphemed. The older women were to mentor and teach the younger women. Timothy was told to take the things that he had learned and pass them on to men that were able to teach. You see, there's a process, there's a goal here. Paul and the crew had come through, they had done the teaching and the exemplifying, and as a result, not just hardly down the road a little bit, all of the world knows about Thessalonians. What happened? The teacher's testimony made the impact. When we're in Awana, when we are in Sunday school, when we are in a relationship, you know, Bible study or other different relationships that we have with each other, we can use those opportunities to teach and instruct and to encourage. Sometimes it's reminding somebody, hey, you're sick, drink lots of water and vitamin C. You know, sometimes some practical things like that. Sometimes it's a matter of spiritually speaking. What should we do? And to come alongside, there's I can share more next week, but there's a bit of a situation in our church. And the goal is to come alongside and encourage and to help out. And as we do that, becoming that mentor, instructor, or just come alongsider, what was the end goal? That we can say, oh, look how good we were to help. No, it's to see that it goes, it passed on to the next generations. So the teacher's testimony is vital. Sunday school teachers, as Sunday school teachers, you are that mentor. And you got to consider when you are there ministering that it's not just the word that comes out of your mouth. Look at the gospel's testimony isn't in just the word. The witness by the word. We mentioned Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Consider Isaiah 55:11. My word will go forth from my mouth, the Lord says. It shall not return to me void or empty, void or empty or worthless. But it will accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing which I sent it. God's word has its effect that it's supposed to have. And it's not just by the word, but by power. It is also by power. It's witnessed by power. Paul mentions here, he received the word with much affliction, with joy in the Holy Spirit. Let's back up to verse 5. Now, gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power. In power. What kind of power? Well, it could either be the effectiveness of the gospel that transformed their lives, which, wow, what kind of power does God's word have? When the Holy Spirit touches and saves an individual, a person goes from being a mass murderer to being a solid Christian. I remember up in Michigan, there was a pastor of a Nazarene church. He was out of prison as a pastor of a Nazarene church. Let this make you nervous. He was convicted of murder. You see, I don't know the entire story, but he was sent to prison a lot of years, got saved, and now is a pastor. Well, that's pretty scary, isn't it? To know that your pastor is a murderer. Maybe your pastor's name is Paul. That was true of Paul, wasn't it? He was a murderer. calls himself the chief of sinners. He had a lot of control in that church. Nobody ever made him mad. No, I'm just kidding. Whether it's the effectiveness of the change of the gospel that takes place in the human life, or it was the verifying miracles that we did. We know that the gospel is powerful. Romans chapter 1 verse 16 says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of God, because the power of God to everyone who to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also the Greek." Romans chapter 15, though, in verse 18 and 19, he says there, "For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me in word and deed, to make the Gentiles obedient in mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all around about to Iconium, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ." Paul also mentions the 1 Corinthians chapter 2. It was not with the SRV, not with slick words that we tricked you into to receiving the gospel, but by the power of the Holy Spirit. So here in 1 Thessalonians, the power there he mentions in verse 5, that the gospel did not come in word only, but also in power. Was it possibly some of the miracles that took place? Could be. And it also mentions here in the Holy Spirit, and also in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. The Holy Spirit, the witness of the Holy Spirit, is a witness. It comes in us. Acts chapter 1 verse 8, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And as we see what he says there, it is the Holy Spirit that becomes that power. We know that the Holy Spirit does its work, its power. In John chapter 16, verse 7 and 8, it says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he comes, the Holy Spirit, he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment." What I find is that the Holy Spirit does his work in salvation. So that way, the testimony that they could have was by what God did through the Word, through the power, and by the Holy Spirit. And that testimony that they learned from their teachers, to the degree that now, as they go through, as Paul goes throughout all the known world that he's visiting, their testimony has already been shared with them. What kind of powerful testimony do we have in our own lives? What kind of reputation do we have? I look here at the Thessalonians and I'm impressed with, wow, I mean, that's pretty impressive that, you know, the whole area, not just Omaha, but Nebraska and Iowa know all about what you guys are doing here at Park Lane Baptist Church. Even more so than that, we can go clear to Florida or California, and they can see, wow, what great things God is doing. Do we have that kind of reputation as a church and as individuals in the way that we live our faith, the way that we live our life? It challenges this from 1 Thessalonians to have that kind of testimony. The kind of testimony that it doesn't bring glory to us, but brings glory to God. And the kind of testimony that we work for. And he just says, remembering in verse 3, "without ceasing the works of faith, the labor of love, and the patience of hope that's in the Lord." That people will look and say, hey, there are believers there that are working to do God's work and trying to make an impact for His glory. And we need to make sure that we're striving to do that as a church. Whether you know, we've got one meeting after today, after this evening's service. you know, whether it's in Awana or it's in our Sunday school classes and an impact. I heard testimony of the ladies' Sunday school class is doing to make an impact in the life of some people that, is, as far as we know, are unbelievers, that they might see there is love from God's people. Not just a pity for somebody, but a genuine love for people. When we go and visit with neighbors that are, you know, neighbors that we can, that still speak English. When we go and visit them and talk with them and share some things with them, encourage them, is it evident to them that we are in love for the Lord and that we want to serve them in love? Now, Zander, I mentioned this morning, and Ethan mentioned tonight about the opportunity we had to help a gal out. You know, when you have an open door like that, how can you not help? That should be on our heart. If at all possible, that we are serving other people out of love. And then carrying that testimony that we carried on Pastor Park Lane Baptist Church, my kids, and, oh, well, I go to, you know, I go over there. I don't really, haven't been there for a while. So I gave her an invitation to church. It sounds like she already received the invitation to Christ. But the door was there. It was open. She saw the labor of love taking place, and it became a testimony to her. How can I do that this week and the things that I do? Heavenly Father, I pray, pray that you would help even as we have. Thank you for the strength for tonight. And I pray that you would help us as we look at as we've looked at your word and seen the testimony. I pray that you'd help build in each one of us a testimony that will impact the people that are around us. And as a church, as we go and share Christ through the different ministries that we have, that others may see who you are and have a desire to be a part of your family. Father, I ask that you would help us, that we'll do these for your glory. I pray, Father, that as we look and see the way that these Thessalonians worked in their faith and did a labor of love and did so with that hope, that we will have that same mentality as well. Lord, I ask this all in Jesus' name.